Good to see you all, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart for being here. You are taking an hour out of your busy schedules to be here, or out of your time for a nappy, as I call them sometimes, and to be here. So we very much appreciate that, and it's good to see everyone here. Many more capable brethren, I'm sure, out here in front of me, but we're going to do the best we can. Luke, the 11th chapter, and we're going to pray before we read our text today. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us again today. We need you. We're thankful, Father, for the brethren and sisters and young people, children, everyone in our midst for this beautiful camp meeting. It's so good to be together, and we thank you for the privilege and the way that you've made a way, or that you've made a way for us to be here. We appreciate that. I want to remember our nation and Brother Decker and Sister Decker and the workers here on the grounds, the many needs. And then, Father, we ask you to give us that divine direction. We need your help in every way. Give to us that which we stand in need of. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 11, verse 1, and then we're going to jump to James for a companion text. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. For a companion text, we want to go to James, the 5th chapter, verse 13. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. By now, I'm sure we understand, and for those who have been here, I know some are coming back in for the first time. We thank you for being here. The series is on prayer, and we've defined it as this from some different sources: a solemn or earnest, sincere, serious request for help, an expression of thanks addressed to God, the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. Our burden behind this series has been, how can we make our prayers more efficient and more effective? First lesson was the path or the avenue of prayer. It was kind of an overview or introduction to the series. We talked about the place of prayer and spent a large part of that lesson on our private prayer life, the length of our prayers, the style of our prayers, the language of our prayers. Yesterday, the privilege of our prayers. And we want to just review those keys from yesterday, and then we're going to go right on. Prayer is only for Christ's disciples, unless, of course, it leads to repentance, who show a change of lifestyle or living, who are willing to progress, who are willing to forgive others. Prayer is a privilege. Sin cancels this privilege. Prayer is not a substitute for obedience. Amen. If God shows you what to do, you need to do it. You don't just continue on and, well, I want him to really show me what to do. I want him to send a fleece, if you will. God's people shouldn't do that. Amen. Signs follow us. We don't look for signs, right? We don't search out signs. So if God shows you what to do, do it. Amen. Don't sit around and say, well, this one's got to come to me, or that one's got to. If God says do it, do it. Prayer is not a substitute for obedience. Yesterday, we discussed at length the privilege of prayer and what hinders prayer, of course, namely sin. Today, we want to look at, when all these hindrances are dealt with, what actually do we get in this weapon of prayer? The title of our lesson today is The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. Go back to our scripture text, our first passage, Luke 11 and 1. We find here Jesus having ended his prayer. And the disciples, so taken back by what they saw, heard, and felt, that one of them said this, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now I want you to notice something very specific here. I want you to notice the way they addressed him in this verse. Lord. Jesus has many names, master, ruler, and of course that's what Lord means here. But he's, of course, called Jesus. He's called other names throughout the Word of God. But here they address him as Lord. And if you look up that word Lord, it's got very specific definition that I think applies to this lesson today. Lord means master, supreme in authority. Isn't that good? Controller. Amen. In other words, Jesus, the disciples were looking to him, identifying who he was. Lord, you are supreme in authority. You control everything, in control of everything. You are the master of everything. And then in our companion text, James writes, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man," and that righteous there in the Greek by implication means holy. That's a hindrance to prayer. If there's sin in your life, God will not hear your prayer. It won't be effective. Amen. "The effectual fervent prayer," all these adjectives, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a holy man or woman, availeth much. Or, get the Greek, it says, "The earnest supplication of a righteous man is very powerful." Amen. The Amplified says, "The power or the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, useful, helpful, valuable, and real." And then availeth much, it means this, has great power. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power. Amen. That's the burden of our lesson today. It's active. It's efficient. There is no other resource, recourse, remedy available to the Christian with more strength, force, and power to prevail than prayer. And that's our first key we'll get to in just a moment here. The power of prayer. And I've written a poem for each one of our lessons, and I think it hopefully summarizes it here. There is a potent and prodigious force. So that word prodigious means unnatural. It's supernatural. This power is not from us. It's from the supernatural realm. It's from God himself. There's a potent and prodigious force built into God's divine plan. It originates with the Father and not with mortal man. Pressing problems and persistent perils can easily be moved by the strength found in supplication and fear and doubt refused. Blinded eyes are made to open and the lame to walk. Sickness and disease are mended when to him you talk. So, if you would tap into this strength and hidden might, beware. You must understand his will for you and know the power, or contact rather, the power of prayer. Now let's get into our keys for our study. We have seven each day as what we've been doing. So number one, prayer is the most powerful weapon. It's the most powerful weapon the Christian has. Zechariah 4 and 6 says this, "Not by might, nor by power, or of the natural realm, the physical realm, but by my spirit." Every aspect and avenue of the church, every operational capacity of the church of God is spiritually led, is spirit-led. And it's important that we understand that because we must not get involved with our ideas when it comes to the work of God. The Bible says, "Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm," right? It's a very serious thing to try to push our way into the work of God. Much damage has been done over the years when men asserted their way and their will into a divine institution. Much damage has been done. As I brought a couple lessons ago, we're either spiritually led or we're carnally led. We're either led as Christians. We're either led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit completely, or we lean, as Proverbs said, to our own understanding. We become carnal. Eventually, we lose out with God. So it's very, very serious that we operate by the Spirit. How are, now, Zechariah said, not by might, not by power, or nor by power, but by my Spirit. How are we to pray? The Bible says, Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we get this power through the Spirit through prayer. It's the Christian's most powerful weapon. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says our weapons, notice it's in the plural. This is just one of the weapons, but I believe it's the most powerful weapon we have. For the weapons in the plural of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They don't originate with our own in the physical realm, if you will. They're not fleshly or carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There are many spiritual weapons in this warfare, but prayer, I believe, is the greatest. The Christian's most powerful resource is communion with God. And how do we commune through God with God? Through the avenue of prayer. We tap into the supernatural force, the power. It's through the avenue of prayer. Some people see prayer as a last resort to be tried when all else fails. I've heard that. I don't know what else to do. I'm sure I've been guilty of saying that. I've tried this and that. We have to be careful what we say, don't we? Because that should be the first place we go. Not the last resort. It should be the first place we go is prayer. And I think it's a good habit. You know, when people come and say, pray for me or remember me in prayer, if possible, just do it right there. If possible. Because we as human, natural tendencies tend to forget. Right? And then maybe God will bring it to us down the road. You told that, brother. Oh, I did. So I think if possible, it may not always be possible, but if possible, just do it right then. Let's have prayer right now. Prayer should come first. God's power is infinitely greater than ours. No other lifeline channel of communication stronger than prayer. No other mode or methods quicker, more effective for having our needs met than prayer. Now, and I'm speaking here about the spiritual needs. I know man's tried to circumvent this and go their own way to supply needs, but God's way, it's through prayer. There's a beautiful story told about some students who were visiting London many years ago. And these five, one of my favorite stories about prayer. Well, these five young college students were spending a Sunday in London. So they thought they'd go hear the famous C.H. Spurgeon. Could you imagine sitting and hearing him preach? Some of you got to hear Brother Emerson Wilson. That was pretty awesome. Amen. Not too many can say that anymore. It's been so several years ago since he passed. But it's quite a privilege to sit under these men. We have great men of God today. But there they were seeking to see Brother C.H. Spurgeon preach. And while they were waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man. And this man greeted these five college students. And he asked them, "Gentlemen," he said, "let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" Well, it was a hot day in July, and they weren't necessarily interested in seeing the heating plant, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway. A doorway was quietly opened, and this man, their guide, he whispered, "This is our heating plant." And there down those stairs were 700 people bowed in prayer. 700 people praying, seeking a blessing on that service that was soon to come. You know what happened next? He closed the door. He said, "I'm C.H. Spurgeon." That great man of God realized the power in his ministry came from those praying down in the basement below the sanctuary, 700 of them. Charles Spurgeon was nicknamed the Prince of Preachers. And he's known for power and effectiveness in his ministry. And he said it was contingent upon the prayers of the saints. Prayer is the Christian's most powerful weapon. I thought of David. Does everyone remember King David? But I'm talking about David as a boy now. Let's go back to David for just a minute. David was the greatest king, perhaps, of Israel. I believe he was. He was a man after God's own heart, certainly in the Old Testament. Ancestor of Jesus Christ. He's included in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. But I thought about David, because David was a young boy at one point in his life. And David met quite a challenge in a man by the name of Goliath. You ever heard of this story? Amen. I'm sure probably we all have. But here was young David. Now, David was no older than 15 years of old age, because they didn't use that term youth beyond 15. So here he is, just a young boy. Don't tell me God can't use young people. He does. Didn't Jesus say, is there not a lad here? He used a boy. A boy's lunch, I believe it was. Just a lad. But here was King David. And David had learned this power of prayer. And we see it exercised here as he's facing Goliath. Let's pick up a few verses. I want to just highlight a little bit of this story here. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. And there went out a champion. It wasn't just any kind of big man. This was man that had won some battles, right? A champion out of the camp of Philistine named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, well over 9 feet tall, had a helmet, around 9 feet, had a helmet of brass upon his head. And if you study this, I believe his hundreds of pounds, it speaks here, I think it may be 750 pounds or something. He had the attire that he had on was hundreds of pounds in weight. This was a big man who was a champion, was very strong. Now, what could David do against this, right? And that's what David was essentially asked. Who are you to come fight this champion? And it went on to say, helmet of brass upon his head, armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, 125 approximate pounds, greaves of brass upon his legs, a target, brass between their shoulders. And it goes on, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head, just the head, weighed 600 shekels, about 151 pounds of iron. One bearing a shield, shield went before him. I mean, this man was suited for the battle. And it was beyond possibility, human possibility, that little old 15-year-old, roughly, David could fight this champion of warfare. But I want to get down to some keys here. 9 feet tall, roughly, taunted Israel's soldiers, appeared invincible. Saul, the tallest of the Israelites, may have been especially worried because he was obviously the best match for Goliath. In God's eyes, however, it wasn't Saul. Just little old David. An army often avoided the high cost of battle by pitting its strongest warriors against the enemy. Strongest warrior of the enemy. That's what we see taking place here. Now, this went on for several days, but let's come down to verse 26 here. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David goes on, verse 29, to say, is there not a cause? Amen. Let me just say this. There's no greater cause and no greater warfare that we're engaged in today than the service of God. No greater reason for what we're engaged in today. No greater cause, I should say. No greater purpose than the service of God. And he goes on there, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth. There's that expression or that word. And he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. In other words, you can read down through here, David's been faithful. He's obeyed God. He's obeyed his father too, and his parents. And we come on down here, we find in verse number 45, then said David to the Philistine, and here's the key. Here is the key to David's victory here. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. It wasn't so much David nor his stone, although his life, I believe, is, and then we'll talk about our living, that's key. But it wasn't so much the stone that took out Goliath. It was the fact that he presented his problem to God and let God guide the stone and defeat the problem. The key here is the name of the Lord of hosts. We're told in God's eternal word that there's power in the name of Jesus. When the disciples addressed Jesus in our text, they said, Lord. And that means master, supreme, and authority, controller. If you go to Philippians, let's see if there's any power in the name of Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse number 10. Philippians 2 and 2, at the name 2 and 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. In other words, everything is subservient to the power in that name. When we have audience with God, Paul wrote, if God be for us, who can be against us? The key is having that power with God. Just how powerful is the avenue of prayer? Well, did you know prayer has the power to change our natural environment? Let's go on just a little bit here. Right here in our companion text, we have this example. Elijah, he says Elias, the Greek rendition of the Hebrew Elijah, verse 16, James 5:15, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, you may be healed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then he goes on to speak about Elijah. And in the story of Elijah, we find that everything is subject to the people of God and their prayers. In this passage of scripture, James refers to the Old Testament story of Elias or Elijah. How there was a drought, and this was Elijah's declaration of war against Ahab, Jezebel, and the storm god Baal. In verse 17, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah was a man like we are. If I give it to you out of the Amplified, it says, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. Elijah was a man. He was a human just like us. He wasn't superhuman, but he was serving a super powerful God. The same God we can serve yet today. In Malachi 3 and 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. We find in John the first chapter that Christ was God in the flesh. In John, the first chapter, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, proper noun, referring to the deity of Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God of the Trinity, and the same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I'm going fast, but let me jump down to verse 14. The Word, capital W, referring to Christ now. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're told in John 10 and 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I bring all this to say that we have this power available to us through the name of Jesus. The same God that moved for Elijah moves for us today through the power that's in the name of Jesus. Who changed the natural course of nature? It was Elijah and his prayer. The same God who allowed Elijah to stop nature for 3.5 years can, through prayer yet today, work miracles in our lives. I was thinking about John Knox. Now, John Knox was the 16th century's Reformation's greatest, one of the greatest prayer warriors out of the 16th century. John Knox was famous for saying, give me Scotland, Lord, or I die. Now listen to the strength of John Knox's prayers. One of the largest oppositions to his ministry was Queen Mary of the Scots. Queen Mary is believed to have said this, and I quote, I fear John Knox's prayers more than all of the assembled armies of Europe. That's power of prayer. That's power in prayer. James said, a righteous man's prayer availeth much or has great power. Amen. Let's go on. The power of prayer can change the natural and spiritual course of humanity. It doesn't just stop with nature. Let's get down to you and I and our daily living a little bit here. We can find in Genesis that death has always been in God's divine plan. Let me just make it clear here. Death was not a result of sin. Amen. Go back to Genesis, the first chapter. Long before sin was committed, they were to replenish the earth. You don't replenish something that doesn't diminish. Death has always been in God's plan. Well, death has been in God's plan, but God can even change the course of that too. We're told about a man by the name of Enoch. I just want to show you here that this avenue of prayer is far more powerful than I think we realize many times. Why do you say that? Well, because think about how often we're tempted to not go this avenue and figure it out on our own. Right? We need to understand. Wasn't it Isaac who was out in the field meditating and praying when God sent his wife, Rebecca? Have you ever read that? Okay, just checking. Are you awake? All right. He was out praying. I heard one man of God say it's better to pray one down than chase one down, and I agree with that. Pray for your companion, or for a companion, if that's the need of the hour. Pray for it, young people. God will send it. So anyways, let me just talk about Enoch for a minute here, because I think there's a beautiful lesson here. Enoch, the Bible says, not a lot to say about him, but there's beautiful things to say about him. The Bible says in Genesis 5:22, and Enoch, verse 21, Enoch lived, this is in Genesis 5:21, Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. I've demonstrated this before, but can I just do it again? Come here, brother. Would you help me out? Because the power in our praying is in our living, whether he wants to or not. But if I'm going to walk with God, that means I have to walk with God. So let's pretend I'm walking. I hesitate saying God, but you know what I mean. As an example. But if this is God leading me, everywhere God goes, if I'm walking with God, I go where he goes, right? That means I may not always agree with what he does and the decisions and the directions he goes, but I'm walking with God, right? So everywhere he goes, guess what I do? I walk right along with him. Oh, he wants to go this way. Well, I don't want to go this way. I want to go that way. I like it better out that way. It's better scenery. It's a shortcut, right? But no, God says we're going this way and I got to go this way, right? So if we're going to walk with God, I think there's a lot in that expression we find here. And thank you, brother. I appreciate that. You get an A+ too. In Genesis 5:22, to walk with God means we give up our will, our way, our ideas, our thoughts. Doesn't mean we don't have them, but that's the constant daily battle we're in, is crucifying this flesh. Every single day, Paul said, I die daily. We die out to ourself. It's living the surrendered, crucified life. Amen. Yes, we can have ideas and plans and wishes and hopes and dreams, but ultimately we have to submit that to God and let God make the decision whether it's acceptable or not, whether we can carry it on or not. So the Bible says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And I've preached a message out of this text. People, you know, walk with God for 6 months and they want to turn back, and for a year and to turn back, and for 2 years and turn back, and 3 years and they want to turn back. He didn't live for God for 30 years or 100 years or 200 years or 250 years, but at least 300 years. Amen. Where's the commitment with people today? 300 years. Think about all the changes we've seen in our short lifespan. Technology and how that's changed the course of our lives. But think about the changes in 300 years. But the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Amen. Let's see if that had any power in his life. Let's see. Verse number 24, and Enoch walked with God, it says again, and he was not, for God took him. Amen. God changed the course of this too. Elijah is in our scripture text this afternoon. And we find that Elijah too was taken out, wasn't he, by God? And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:5, let's see if Elijah had a testimony that pleased God. What does the Bible say about Elijah? Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated. We just read about him. He should not see death, was not found because he translated. Here it's speaking about Enoch, not Elijah. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch, 300 years-ish. Elijah, they had testimonies that they pleased God, or certainly were accepted of him. The power in our praying, I want to be really clear here, is in our living. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, or by implication a holy man, availeth much. The power in our prayer is not in the length of our prayers, not in the eloquence with which we speak. Rather, it's in the life behind the one praying. A couple lessons ago, I brought some of the shortest prayers recorded in God's eternal word. And we can look back and refer to those prayers. I want to bring them again quickly, or a few of them. They were very effective prayers, but they were very short. But God saw the intent of the heart. It was either from a very righteous individual, in the case of Stephen, where he prayed there his closing words. In essence, I believe what he was praying there is he was praying basically for dying grace. And God gave him basically dying grace as he was stoned to death. 8 words, I believe, was his prayer there. The malefactor, the criminal crucified next to Jesus, 9-word prayer. Jesus heard him. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. The publican, 7-word prayer. God heard him. Amen. Peter, his life was going to be death by drowning, right? The natural course would have been death by drowning, and Jesus changed that. He stopped it. Amen. He saved him. 3-word prayer there, Peter prayed. So we find here the power is in the living. In John, the first chapter, going back there, we find, speaking about Jesus, it says, in him was life. I think this is such an important verse. I think about this different times, John 1 and 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The key part to our testimony is our living. The life. That's the revealing factor to mankind. How are you living? Amen. The life is the light, or was the light of men. And one rendering says, in him was life and the power to bestow life. And the life was the light of men. Amen. Let's go on. The power found throughout the avenue of prayer can change the natural course of humanity. Think about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, some keys here, was sick unto death, right? He was going to die. In fact, they told Hezekiah, maybe the doctors, we hear it today, you have months to live, weeks to live. They told Hezekiah that he had days to live, because the Bible says he added to his days. He was terminally ill and headed for sure death. God didn't just add a few hours or a few days or months or weeks. He added, 15 years? 15 years. Don't tell me there's not power in prayer. Hezekiah prayed, and God changed the course of events. The power is in our obedience. We can find where Hezekiah turned his face there and he did an inward check. But the power is through our obedience, and certainly through our praying and talking to God. Now, how can we make our prayers more powerful? Let's look at this a little further here. First of all, there, number 4, to make our prayers more powerful, we need to deny self. The healthiest state of a Christian is to be always empty of self and constantly depending on the Lord. To be always poor in self and rich in Jesus. Someone else said, an earnest prayer warrior comes out of his closet, submitted and committed to the one who is in control. The more we deny self, the more powerful our prayers will become. Jesus told us, he's speaking about discipleship there, he said, if you're going to come after me, the very first thing he dealt with was denial of self. The power and effectiveness of our prayers is increased by self-denial. Did you know a diamond is only valuable when part of it's lost? It's only made valuable when part of it has been lost. And the same is true with us. Amen. What does a songwriter say? Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in thee. All right. Let's see if it doesn't make our prayers more effective when we deny self. Let's go to Matthew, the 17th chapter here real quickly. The healing of the demoniac man here we find. He was a lunatic, the Bible says, sore vexed. This is Matthew 17:15. And he falls into the fire and into the water. Verse 16, I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. Now what did Jesus say? Oh, faithless, perverse generation. But Jesus went on to teach an important lesson here. He said in verse 21, Jesus said, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. What is one aspect of fasting? It's denying self. That's the essence of it. You're denying self so that you can dedicate, consecrate your time and yourself more to the work of God. Often it's through prayer. You skip a meal or you choose not to eat is one method. Drink, perhaps, so that you can give yourself in a greater way to prayer. You deny self. Is there power in fasting? Absolutely. Amen. Many years ago, my father on these grounds was near death. I don't think people maybe realized how low he was. Most people weren't allowed in the room, but he was almost gone. Lost his hair, a good part of his hair turned white in the subsequent days and was out of his mind. He was sure dead. And I think it was a Wednesday of that week. Brother Decker proclaimed a fast. And it was at that point that things started to turn. That was maybe 20 years ago. Lost his hair almost. White hair thinned out. But he got about all that back in the subsequent years and days and years. And look at all these years God's given him. There's power when we deny self. Amen. So we should think about this. If we're battling a great affliction or a need in our life, or we have a burden for a lost loved one, I want to recommend that fasting can be a very powerful addition to your prayer life. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I thought of this beautiful song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Verse 4 says, watching with prayer and much self-denial. Amen. It takes a lot. That's why people aren't more, what should we say, powerful in their experience in prayer life, is they don't deny self. They do like Paul said, they make provision for the flesh. We as Christians, no matter how far down the road we are constantly battling the flesh. I spoke a lot about it in the series in June. It's our flesh. Should I get up and testify? Should I not get up and testify? Should I sing a song? Should I not sing a song? Should I testify or should I exhort? Should I not exhort? Should I go do this or should I not go? Does anyone battle this? All the time. You don't want to get out of the will of God, right? And I don't believe God wants us to be tormented in our mind, but God will give us direction. But we shouldn't move until that direction comes. There's times when I sit in a service and I go, I don't know if I should speak or testify or exhort. And I'll kind of hold just for a moment and kind of let God give me his approval or not. Sometimes he says, no, hold it, right? And we have to listen. And that's where we get the power in our experience. It's by listening to that still smaller, the Hebrew says silent voice. It's not necessarily an audible voice. It's those impressions in our heart that God impresses us to do things. He motivates us and moves us by the Spirit to operate and act in certain manners. And we need to listen to Him. The songwriter says, watching with prayer and much self-denial. The chorus says, keep the way clear. Don't let anything come between your soul and the Savior. Number five. How can we make our prayer more powerful? We got to exercise some faith. See, it's got to start somewhere. When you think about faith and trusting God, let's just talk about divine healing just quickly here. I'm not preaching on divine healing right now, but how can you expect God to move when the need gets great if you've never trusted Him before? Now, I don't want to speak too plain, make anyone feel bad. But some of these little afflictions that we deal with, couldn't we do a little bit better job just trusting God for them? Amen. I know that's a sour note, so I won't spend too long on that one. But when you boil it right down, the bottom line, I think, with too many people is they don't want to suffer. My wife and I were in a business sometime back, and this lady was trying to get something for some kind of illness, and I just don't have time to deal with this. Well, it's the natural course of nature to suffer, and it's actually a part of the ministry we share with Jesus Christ. And there's a real growth that happens in us exercising our faith and trust in God. And this is key to our power in prayer. You can't expect to go pray down, you know, a mountain if you've never trusted God for a molehill. Come on, right? You got to start somewhere, and then you got to exercise. You got to work it out. Come on, a lot of you know what it means to exercise and work out. Let's spend more time exercising our faith and trust in God. What did James say? Let's go to James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Let me read this in the Amplified. So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds, actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative, dead. If you don't have acts of obedience to back up your faith and trust in God, there is no power there. You've got to exercise your faith. What are you saying, Brother Reggie? What I'm saying is, trust God for the small things. Amen. Amen. You need a... Well, let me just speak a little bit plain. Will you forgive me? A headache. A little headache. A little sniffle. Probably that won't kill you. And even if it did, God could raise you back. But couldn't we try trusting God for that? That's the way I was raised with, you know, old-fashioned, heart, really mean parents. And they had no... Still today, I get very little sympathy. My wife and I kind of joke about it. But I think it's good for us. It's good for us, right? We get beat up from time to time from people, you know, verbally and so on, treatment and whatever. And we, you know, probably all want a little sympathy from time to time. Well, my parents just weren't in the habit of giving much sympathy. It's good for you. It's good for you. Amen. No, it's not. I don't like it. It's good for you. But it's through those it's good for you moments that you grow. Right? You deal with people who aren't so kind and you learn to love them. Oh, yes, you can love people that aren't very kind. You can treat them well. And when you do that, you grow. I've had situations this way. I had a parent one time bawl me out for about 30 minutes. She ranted and raved and let me have it. Well, it's really over a ridiculous thing with her kid, son, that I really was nothing wrong that I did. But some people, I've grown to, I've learned this. Some people just need a listening ear. It's not even you. They just need someone to unload on. Well, I guess I look like someone who can be conveniently loaded on. So she unloaded on me. But anyways, through the course of the next several weeks and months, I was able to win her over to where she's to this day still donates several hundred or thousands of dollars to my program through a fundraiser she does every year. But that's only because of God. You treat people well. Treat them with love. Amen. And God will help you with that. But you got to exercise your faith. Amen. You got to work on those situations because they're not easy. I don't think any of us walk around looking for places to get beat up and people to treat us poorly. But it happens. Amen. That's why the Bible says be quick to hear and slow to speak. Amen. Just be careful how we respond. All right, number six. Appreciate you listening. To make our prayers more effective, we of course have to meet Bible conditions. To avail ourselves of this power when we pray, we must meet some Bible conditions here. And of course, we dealt with a lot of these yesterday. But he says here in James, in our scripture text now, confess your faults. The Greek says sins, the emphatic Greek diaglot, sins. And then it goes on to say one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we'll meet Bible conditions, if we'll obey God, the key is obedience. If we will obey God, we can avail ourselves of this power that's made possible through the avenue of prayer. All right, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one because we dealt with it yesterday quite a bit. Number seven, our prayers, this I think is really it's a positive part of this, and it's a beautiful aspect of our prayer life that needs to be considered, and we will for the last 10 minutes or so here. But our prayers must be accompanied by praise. So often, see, there's two key parts of the definition of prayer. It's not only a solemn request of God and so on, but it's also praise and thanksgiving. And that needs to be mixed in our prayers. Did you know that praise will make your prayers more powerful? I want to give you a couple examples here. We can read where Daniel was, in essence, sentenced to death. And not just any kind of death, but I would say a tormenting death. How many would like to be gobbled up by lions? Amen. I can't. It's unimaginable. But we can read where Daniel was sentenced to death and God stopped the nature in his behalf. God shut what's a natural ravenous beast, a lion, shut their mouth. Who did that? God did. He changed the natural course of nature. The natural course would be to attack and devour. God changed that. But I want to show you something here. We read here in Daniel 6 and 10. Let's read one verse. Notice a key part of this verse here. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. In other words, when Daniel knew his death sentence had been written, essentially. When he knew the signing, that the writing was signed, what did Daniel do? He went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. There's a whole message in that verse, right? That key verse, or that part of the verse right there. Amen. I believe our lives, our ears, our direction of life needs to be towards the church. Every aspect of our living, our planning, our vacations, everything as of all possible should be around the events of the church. Amen. There's a lot to be said about that. Amen. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, type of the church. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Well, Brother Reggie, you don't understand what I'm going through, and there's nothing to be thankful for. Daniel had a death sentence, and he found something to be thankful for. Isn't that something? These verses are here for our admonition and learning today. Gave thanks before God as he had always done, as he did aforetime. Even when he knew it was signed, he went into his house, the windows being opened to Jerusalem, and he prayed, the Bible says. What preceded Daniel's imprisonment in the den of lions? He prayed and gave thanks to God. There is always something to be thankful for. Let me give you one more example. I know I haven't a whole lot of time left here, but let me give you one more example. Acts the 16th chapter. How about Paul and Silas? Acts 16 and verse number 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Here they've been beaten, cast into prison, not for anything that they'd done wrongfully, but for preaching the gospel. For working for God. We might say they were wrongfully imprisoned. Certainly we could say that. But not so as part of God's plan here. What did God do, or what did they do? And then what changed this course here? Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks? At midnight, were Paul and Silas bemoaning their experience? Come on, I mean, it's just, we read these and it almost is surreal, isn't it? How could you give thanks when you just were beaten and in prison? But God, and I suppose if we were put in those places, God could give us the grace. He would give us the grace. They were given the grace for the time of need. That's what grace is for. It's for that time of need. And they had that grace. But what I want to get at is what was part of their prayer here, or what changed the course here. They said this. They sang praises under God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. We find they were stripped, beaten, placed in stocks in the inner cell. Despite this dismal situation, they prayed and sang praises to God. Paul said in Philippians 4 and 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's a modern expression that says, we've got this. Have you heard that? We got this, or we've got this. Well, as saints of God, we've got this too. It's in the name of Jesus. We got the power in the name of Jesus. Our lesson today is the power of prayer. In this power of prayer, and I'm going to close here, but you'll find that Jesus, the very first thing he says here is our, when he goes on to teach on prayer, he says, when ye pray, say our Father. And I haven't time to get too much into this, but basically, we pray to God. God's infinite, has all resources at his disposal. The Lord God, omnipotent, throughout John said, I believe in Revelation, reigneth. And Daniel says he reigneth in the kingdom of this world. We have God's reigning power in this life. And when we pray to God and we look to him for this power, we have basically all of his capabilities as far as what's available to us as Christians, if it be his will. Certainly, God has a will for us. But all of that is available to us. Amen. The psalmist writes about the greatness of God. We can read in Psalms 147, I believe verse number 4. I brought this the other morning in service, where he's got all the stars counted, numbered, and named. And in our own galaxy, the Milky Way, there's like hundreds of billions of stars. And that's one of hundreds of millions or millions of other galaxies out there. The point being that God's mind is infinite. It's everlasting. He can do all things. He's omniscient, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing, I should say. But he can do all things. And when we pray, we should go to God. Amen. The very first thing we should do, when we meet a difficult place, saints, I want to encourage us tonight, this afternoon, the very first thing we should do is go to prayer. The Bible says he gives power to the faint. Amen. He'll give you that power. He's promised us. Sincere prayer to God always changes things. Sometimes the thing that needs changed is me. See, in prayer, we go to God and we say, you know, God, I got this problem. I need your power to conquer it. Paul dealt with that similar situation in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter there, with that affliction that I've alluded to, I think, more than once already. But the point being, he was, like most of us, I'm sure maybe all of us would go, God, I want to get rid of this thorn. Just take it away. But God said, no, I've got the grace or power to change you and give you the strength you need to deal with it. Yeah. So we're going to find one of two things when we pray. Either God will remove the situation. He could remove you from the situation. or he'll change you for this situation. I guess that was three things. God can do whatever you need for him or whatever you need from him in that hour, whether it's remove you, give you the grace to bear it, or remove that situation. The earnest supplication of a righteous man, the Bible says, is very powerful. Amen. Our keys here and I'm through. We want our prayers to be more effective. I'm sure that we all desire this. We want to deny self more, should desire to, exercise more faith. Make sure we're meeting Bible conditions. In other words, we're obeying Bible conditions, and our prayers must be accompanied by praise. I would encourage you to look around and always find something to be thankful for. There's always something to be thankful for. If we're not careful, we'll go through life always looking at the negative side of everything. And there certainly is negative sides to about everything, I suppose, if you want to look that way. But we need to look to the positive. The psalmist said in Psalms 121 and 1, I believe it is, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord. That's exactly what the disciples addressed, was the Lord. Our help comes from God. But it takes us lifting up our heads. Amen. Even in the darkest, dismal situation, as saints of God, I believe we should be able to see something positive there. Or ask God to show you. If you don't see anything there, ask God, show me. This situation I'm dealing with, I don't like it. I want out. But if you see fit to leave me, help me. Give me the grace and show me the positive in this situation. Change my attitude towards it. That's something that we have to work on, our attitude. Change my attitude so that I act and that I operate as a Christian should in this difficult situation. Thank you all for your kindness and your attention. You're all dismissed. In the name of the Lord, go enjoy your wonderful dinner. Thanks for being here today. I appreciate it.